It is a true pleasure to see everybody out here this evening to join us. If you're at home joining us on live stream, welcome. We're glad that you have taken the time to join with us. And if you're in our parking lot, and I know of at least one, we're glad that you are here. Happy New Year. And as I mentioned this morning, today is indeed the first day for the rest of your life. You get to choose how you're going to live it. I would have loved to have taken the background picture for our song service. I did not. Found it online. But I did take this one. This was taken back in the day when I was shooting weddings. Have you ever noticed something about weddings? And this is a generalization because it's not always true. But people actually make an effort to get dressed up for a wedding. Especially the bride and the groom. The bride gets a beautiful gown. The groom, maybe for the first time in his life, wears a tuxedo. And if it's the first time in your life, you get a little bag full of little button kind of things. Only there's no place for it because the shirt buttons. And you have to pay attention because just right above the button in the shirt is another what looks like a buttonhole. These things are to push through that buttonhole. And that's what gives you that line of they call them studs. I had to learn that. We're talking about the passage that we looked at, Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're going to talk about what that means. It's not like putting on a jacket or a dress, but there's a lot of similarities. So as we introduce this lesson, we want to take just a few moments to talk about this idea, this concept of putting on. What does it mean to put on? Putting on means to wear something. It means to be clothed in it, to be surrounded by it. Did some hunting up in Wyoming and it was 20 below zero. Trust me when I tell you, we made sure we were clothed completely. Gloves, the little baklava mask things and the knit hats. We made sure we were clothed because it was cold outside. But our garb, what we wear, that's what other people see. That's their first impression of you. Have you ever gone to apply for a job and had to sit through an interview? Did you go into the interview wearing cut-off shorts and sleeveless tank top and hair all messed up? Of course you didn't. Why? Because you want to give a good impression to the person who's interviewing you, who has the authority to either hire you or not to hire you. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That idea of making provision for the flesh, we all do it. I'd love to tell you that we don't, but we excuse ourselves. You know, I'm a good person, right up to the point that that guy cuts me off on the freeway, and then I've got a problem. But I'm justified because nobody can hear me. I don't make any vulgar signs, so nobody knows what I'm saying or doing. I'm just gripping the wheel and letting my anger take control of me. So there's my justification. I'm not impacting anybody else. That's making provision for the flesh. We're not to do that.
We're to put on Jesus Christ, His Word, through Him God, so that when we are completely consumed by God and His Word and our relationship with Him through Christ, then there is no provision, there is no opportunity for the things of the flesh. That's our goal. That's what we're to strive for. Putting on or being clothed with Jesus Christ signifies receiving and believing the gospel, and consequently taking its principles as the standard for the life that we lead. Or in other words, having the mind that was in Christ. We talked about it this morning. Not my will, but thy will be done. The ancient Jews frequently used the phrase putting on the Shekinah. And what that means is divine majesty. That they would make the effort to put on the divine majesty, which signified one's soul as being clothed with immortality. We do the same thing. Because the idea behind that was when you clothe your soul with immortality, you render your soul fit to be glorified with Christ in heaven when He comes again. That's what we are to do. We are to put on Christ with the mindset, the goal, the focus of receiving the reward in heaven when that time comes. So with that thought in mind, that's our topic for the lesson this evening. Christian apparel. What am I supposed to look like if I'm a child of God? What am I supposed to look like? Remember our discussion in class from John 8. They claimed God, or they claimed that God was their God, and Christ said, no, He's not. You don't even know who He is because you haven't bothered to find out about Him. Do you believe in God? What do you know about Him? What do you know about what He wants you to do? That's Christian apparel. That's what other people see when they look at me. It's my clothing, my garb. There's two ways to look at the topic. One is from the negative, and obviously the other is from the positive. Those are two different sermons, to be very honest. And while we may look at the negative aspect sometime in the future, we're going to touch on it here in just a moment. Tonight we want to focus on the positive aspect. Kind of sounds a little bit like a TV show. Ooh, what are you going to wear for your audience with God? What do I wear? Colossians 3:12. Paul says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. This idea of being chosen by God, is that restrictive? Does that mean that there are only some that are chosen by God? That's kind of a trick question, because the answer to that could very well be yes. But in the context of the way I'm asking it, the answer is no. God's chosen everyone who will be chosen. That's the key, because I get to choose. God may say, Gil, I want you on my team. I say, nah, I don't think so. That's my choice. But if I choose to be on God's team, then I'm chosen of God. And there are certain expectations of me. Many, many, many moons ago, I was one of the I opened up the Farrell's ice cream parlor here in town as a waiter. We had to wear a uniform. You had to have black pants, white shirt. They gave you the garter things that you put around your arm, and you had to wear a vest and a black bow tie. At least then, I don't know what they do nowadays. I hated wearing the vest because it was my vest, and there's always whipped cream and ice cream and soda pop, all kinds of stuff falling on it. It was a mess. But you had to do that. If I wanted to work that job, I had to wear that. And by the way, I wanted to work the job because while the pay was horrible, it was $1.25 an hour, I made very good money in tips. God says, if you want to be one of my children, you will look like this. If you don't, you're not one of my children. What do we wear? What do we don't wear to an audience with God? As I said, we're going to take just a quick look at the negative aspect of this. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This is the negative aspect. Don't look like this. If you claim to be a child of God, this isn't it. So when Jesus was talking to the Jews there in John 8, and they were saying, well, we believe in God. Jesus says, no, you don't. You practice what your father's the devil does. You lie, you deceive. Those are the actions of Satan, not God. So that's the negative side, what not to wear, as opposed to the positive of what to wear. And in Colossians 3 and in verse 12, which we've looked at, you've been chosen of God, beloved. Put on a heart, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what we're going to do for here for just a moment or two is we're going to take a look at that passage and break it down a little bit. It starts off by saying, put on a heart. In the Greek, that word means literally bowels. That's not how we use that term today. But that's what it means literally in the Greek. But what it denotes is the inside, the innards. Okay? So, is God through Paul telling us that we are to put on innards? Obviously not. Had a Halloween shirt one time that I'd bought that had just that. It was all the organs were sewed to the outside of it. Scared kids to death. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is, what do you give to God? What do you bring to the table? You see, and I said this before, you'll hear me say it ad nauseum. God has done everything God is going to do. There's nothing left for God to do. He loved us. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus died for us. God raised him from the dead and established his kingdom, the church. Okay. There's God's side. Our side. What are we doing? If anything. God wants us to give ourselves to him. God wants us to take Christ and his word and put it in us to such the extent that that's what comes out of us. It's used in this aspect of considering the organs one time in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. The Revised Version substitutes the following for the word bowels, and it means affections, which is how it gets translated. Tender mercies in Philippians 1:8, a heart of compassion in Colossians 3:12, heart in Philemon 12 and 20, hearts in Philemon 7. compassion in 1 John 3. You see the idea? That's what this is expressing. What is your inward feeling that you express to others? That's splanchen. Splanken? The idea that's being conveyed is that Christians, chosen by God, are to put into their very being the source of their spiritual lives, God and His Word. So much that our organs, which are the very foundation of our physical lives, that God's Word becomes the very foundation of our spiritual lives. Paul is saying that the chosen of God that are set apart for a specific purpose, that are so loved by Him that He sent His Son to pay the price for their redemption, need to understand that they can no longer be the person of old, clothed in anger and wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. We cannot live a life of lies to the world, to ourselves, or try to live it to God. Because you see, we can fool the world. And unfortunately, we can even fool ourselves. But we can't ever fool God. God knows. He knows our hearts, our intentions, our actions, our words. God knows. We have to put all that aside and live our life for God, unto God. We can no longer be that old person. We must put on compassion. It comes from the Greek word, there it is, oikermos, and it means pity or compassion for the ills of others. And it's used of God, who is the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. His mercies are the ground upon which believers are to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, knowing that when we come to God and give ourselves to Him, that we can trust in His grace and His mercy to forgive us of our sin so that we can stand pure before Him through the blood of Christ. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1, according to the law, that he who said it at not died without compassion in, Hebrews 10 and 28. How do we respond to other people? This is a real difficult area for me. I am not an empathetic person. I have difficulty feeling what other people are feeling. That's what an empath is. Is they're the kind of person who can project themselves into you. And whatever it is that you're feeling, they feel. I struggle with that. There's a zillion reasons why, but the fact remains I struggle with it. And I have to work hard at it. Why? Because I know that that's what God wants from me. God wants me to be this compassionate, loving person who can relate to what everybody else is going through. And not that I recommend going through a bunch of trial and tribulation, but I'll tell you this. When you do, it helps you to better relate to others. But don't go out looking for it just so you can experience it. That's not a good thing. The Christian is to put within his heart this compassion. We are to view others with the same love for their souls as God views us. Willing to do whatever is necessary to help them, as God did in sending His Son. exhibiting in all things kindness. I need to speed that up a little bit. Comes from the Greek word krestotes. And it's used of the goodness of our hearts. You see how this relates very closely to have this heart, this core of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness for others? That's what this is talking about. How do I relate to others? Do I have an attitude of kindness, a goodness of heart? Is that my nature? And the idea is that because of the goodness of our hearts, our first reaction to other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, is one of understanding, giving the benefit of the doubt to. If somebody says something that hurts my feelings, do I immediately pull out the sword and go for blood? Or do I step back and say, you know, I think I know that person better. I don't really believe that they were trying intentionally to be hurtful. And when I have that mindset, what do? I go to that person and say, can we talk? That joke you told, that story you told, or that thing that you said kind of struck close to me. Now, that's a two-way street. Maybe I'm wearing my feelings out on my sleeve and being a little bit oversensitive. That's a possibility. And maybe they said or did something unthinkingly. So what we need to do is come together in the middle and figure it out. Kindness. We shouldn't look for problems. And we should deal with problems when they come up with a heart of compassion and love, showing the goodness of our hearts in humility. This idea of humility. All right, I'm going to try to say this. Tapenafrosuni. That's the only time I'm going to try. Because I'm pretty confident I didn't get it right. That's the Greek word. It means lowliness of mind and is rendered, translated as humility of mind. Basically, here's what this is saying. This is you. This is where I think I am. Always. That I understand that what humility means is for me to place myself beneath you. You want to know who the most humble person to ever walk the face of this planet was? His name was Jesus. And he showed his humility by placing himself, his desires, below our need. We needed his blood to be saved from our sin. And Jesus gave himself for us. That's humility. That's the kind of mind that we're to have to others. To realize that we are not the preeminent. And quite frankly, neither is our opinion. And that in the final analysis, it is God who is supreme. And we are nothing without him. This humility is not only to be exhibited in our relationship with God, but in our relationship one with another. Not only knowing that we are not always right, and this is the hard one, but also not thinking that we are always right, even if we don't say it. That we deal with everybody in goodness, in gentleness, comes from the Greek word praoutes. And it means calmness or mildness. By implication, that concept of humility that we just spoke about. And that we are to deal with one another in patience. The Greek word is makrothumia. And it means forbearance, patience, long-suffering. This concept of long-suffering, which I am absolutely confident and sure that every wife and mother here could give a rather lengthy dissertation about, speaks to all of the things above as they are to be a part of our persona, of who and what we are, our being, our essence. And that's what Paul's talking about. This is how we are to clothe ourselves. And remember, clothing is what everybody else sees. That's the idea. When somebody looks at me, what do they see these things? Or do they see somebody who is ready to go to battle? Wants to argue over, you name it, semantics. What do they see? Do they see me who is tolerant of others' opinions, even if it contradicts my opinion? And mind you, I'm separating the concept of opinion from the concept of doctrine. I will go to battle over doctrine, as should we all. But if it's a matter of opinion, do I put the little crease in my tie or don't I? Calling up an illustration from a few weeks back. That's opinion. Who cares? Maybe you don't like it. Sorry. Go ahead and express that to me. But please don't expect that just because you've expressed a dislike on your part, that it requires any kind of a change on my part. That's what opinion's all about. We need to be tolerant and acceptable of everyone. That's what Paul's talking about. What do you see? What does the world see? What have we as a congregation here at Sun Garden clothed ourselves in? What does the world see when it looks at us? Lately, and I'm so proud of every one of you, what the world sees is a group of people that is taking a stand for their conviction of what the Word says, and they're assembling. And thank you. Notice then how all the attributes that Paul tells us to make a part of our nature are put to the test in the next verse in the passage in Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Take just a quick moment. I want you to think back on your lives. Don't let it depress you. When I think about my previous life, it's depressing because I recognize where I was at, where I was not at in my relationship with God. And yet Jesus forgave me. Who in this world has ever done you such wrong or harm that it could possibly equate to what Jesus forgave you of? If your experience is parallel mine, you probably have found that some of the most difficult situations that we have to deal with are other people. More often than not, those other people should be the ones that we are closest to. Family, friends, spouses, loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it that we seem to have the most difficulty with those that we should be the closest to. And I think Paul is teaching us that to learn to bear with one another, we must first learn to bear with ourselves. We must learn compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience with me, so that I can then express it to you. Think about the prayer that Christ taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the prayer that Christ used as an example prayer to teach his disciples how to pray. Here's my question. When you look at this, what he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is the second half of that statement, as we also have forgiven our debtors, does that have any bearing on the first part of the statement? Forgive us our debts? Oh, you better believe it does. If we don't forgive our debtors, Christ won't forgive us. His blood was shed for naught, for nothing in regards to my sin. Christ made a point of reminding his disciples of the importance of God's forgiveness to us and how we manifest that forgiveness to us, to others. Christ emphasizes the value of forgiveness, both received and given. In the next verses in that passage, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men, give that some serious thought. This may be one of the most difficult things that we are commanded to do. I mean, seriously. Let's think about this for a moment. Seriously. How can God expect me to forgive that person who personally attacked me, who cheated me, who lied about me, who gossiped about me or slandered me? How does God expect me to be forgiving to them when they had the audacity to disagree and argue with me in public? And surely, I mean, seriously, surely, God doesn't expect me to forgive those of the world. They're Gentiles. They're not even children of God. And everyone knows that you don't have to forgive anyone who doesn't ask you to. I mean, forgiveness is based on repentance, right? If you don't repent, I don't have to forgive. Does God really expect that? Well, yes, he does. And fortunately, God in his wisdom, knowing the weak creatures that we as men are, gives us the secret to being the kind of child of his, to being the kind of Christian he wants us to be. And in verse 14, and beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Wow, Gil, you're kind of sounding like a broken record here. Isn't that what we talked about this morning? If you want to be a hero of God, what's the primary ingredient, characteristic of being a hero of God? And that's love. Love for God and love for man. Brethren, that's how we put on Christ and clothe ourselves with righteousness, is through love. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. My prayer is that someday I will grow to the point that the love of God is such a part of my nature that it's what we call second nature, that I no longer have to fight with myself, that it just is. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, as we start winding down here, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's how we come to God through Christ. That's how we stand before God, blameless, forgiven of our sin. It's when we respond to God and his commandments in love. You recall the passage we looked at this morning in John chapter 14 and verse 15. Christ says, do you love me? Keep my commandments. It's that simple. Do you want to love Christ? Keep his commandments. God has chosen us to be blameless and holy in our actions with the world as we stand before him in love, both directions, to the world and to God. Our love for God is the catalyst, the spark of our love for man. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. That's not that hard to understand. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love and the blood that Christ shed for you and I covers our sin, can forgive them. When we put on the Christian apparel, as described by Paul and combined with the love of God, the perfect bond of unity, then we see what Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 14. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful that God so loved you that he gave Christ his Son to die for you. Friends, God's word is not difficult to understand. God's word is straightforward. It is clear. God wants you to repent. God wants you to give your will over to his will and to do what he wants you to do. It's very simple. It's straightforward. But that's why it's so difficult for us. Because I don't want to let go of that world. I'm clinging to it desperately. I don't know why. I don't know what is so attractive about it that I can't let go. But that's what God wants. God wants me to give myself completely to him through his word, through his son, in faithful obedience. And that's God's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. I will forgive your sins. If you're here this evening and you have yet to make that step, you are lost. You have no hope for the future. And if having made that step somewhere along the way, drifted off the path, let the cares of the world draw us away, God says, come back to me. I'll forgive you. I love you. That's the Lord's invitation. If you're here and subject to it, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.